This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good stuff this morning. Good stuff this morning. I am biased. I prepared the message, but I think it's great. Exodus chapter 12, if you have your Bibles handy, turn there, and we're going to read about this huge event of which some of you may not even be aware of how significant the details are to your personal Christian faith. And this event is called the Passover. The Passover. This will be in Exodus chapter 12. Today is the Passover part one. There's two ways to look at this. One is from the historical perspective. Two is from the modern perspective of the Christian. But this week we will look at history and see what occurred. Now this comes on the tail of a number of plagues. We're hitting the 10th plague today, the plague of the firstborn. I want to see if you know the 10 plagues. This will be fun. Don't look. Okay, we're not. No cheaters. If you're cheating, you don't participate. We're going to see if we can get all 10 plagues in order. Now, this will be fun for me too because I memorized these several weeks ago, and you know my brain is easy in, easy out. So let's start with the first plague. Do you remember the first plague? The first plague was a plague of. Oh, you guys are awesome. Blood. We got. All right. Plague two was what? Frogs. Okay. Gnats. Flies. Livestock die. What's next? Boils. Huh? Hail. I'm sure you said hail. Next. Locusts. Yes, locusts. You knew that one. And the next one? Darkness. And today, plague of the firstborn. All right, so actually it's got a little rhyme to it. And now there's some things we memorize in the Christian faith that are really, really essential. To our faith and our understanding of God and our personal walk. And by memorizing them, we can recall them, and they help us day to day when we don't have our Bibles handy. One of those is a quote from Isaiah. Some of you may remember that. What was that? Isaiah, do you remember the chapter? 55, good. One person, good. And the verses, what are the verses? 8 and 9, good. Okay, so if you two work together, we're going to be good. And do you remember what that address is? I won't make you quote the whole verse. What is address? Okay, God's thoughts and God's ways. So far removed from ours, it just helps us have perspective of, if I don't understand God, that's just normal, right? Okay, and that's a good thing. That means when God doesn't make sense, he makes sense. Okay, so that's Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. Well, the others, like the 10 plagues, that's just trivia and it's fun to do. So it may not change your life, but it's interesting. So here we go. Blood, we got number one, right? Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock die. See that? It's kind of a... Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock die. Okay, see, we just got through five. We're halfway there. All right, so here, next one, you're going to have to boil some hail. All right, so boil hail, because you remember that, like, why would you boil hail? See, that makes it fun, right? So at 6 and 7, we're going to boil hail, but then just add an S to boils. All right, so boil hail, all right, and what's the next one after hail, do you remember? Locust, which rhymes with darkness. Right? Boil, hail, locust, darkness. Da, da, da. See, this is kind of fun. By the time we're there. And then at the end, we kill babies. So that's how the whole thing works. So it's got this little catchy thing to it. So, all right. Good. Just for your own amusement. Okay. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. No laughing matter at all. Something very serious today, the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So God's going to do something. He's going to teach them something. And he says, "Moses and Aaron, what I'm going to do right now is so significant, I want your entire calendar to revolve around it." In fact, God will go on to reveal a number of things that he would like done. And what God is doing is he is placing himself in the midst of their day-to-day living. That's the big picture of what's going on. He says, you're going to calendarize around my commands, around my days, around remembrances of what I have done for you. That's how he's challenged them to orchestrate their days. And in fact, if you extract from that, I think a principle that we could apply is that God wants to be center to our daily living. Now, has anybody here ever been accused of being too, they probably call it religious? Have you been accused of ever being too Christian, too focused on Jesus, too religious? Let me see a hand if anybody's ever said that about you. Raise your hand in the air. All right. Can I tell you something? That is not a curse. That's a blessing. It means you've probably gotten something right. Now, it might also mean that you've gotten a little off kilter. That does happen occasionally. You meet people that, you know, their halo's screwed on, you know, like a quarter inch too tight. They're just a little weird, a little hard to be around. But generally, those people find balance in their life because I think many people, when they get saved, they get passionate about the Lord. I certainly did. And you just let everybody know where they are in God's plan. And that's not always... It's not always comfortable, not always effective in the way you do it. But then after a while, hopefully the passion is trained, maybe not tempered, but trained, and then it comes out a little bit different. I don't think you can be too focused on Jesus. I really don't. I do think that many people that profess Christ treat Jesus like he's just an addition on their home. You know, like, oh, he's nice to have around. You know, I think a little faith is good for you. You know, I think everybody should study the Bible a little. Those people that say stuff like that, they're probably not Christians. They treat Jesus like he's a sunroom on the home, you know? We go in there occasionally, and when we do, we love it. You know, but we don't live there. I mean, you know, life happens in other places as well. And say, oh, that's too bad. You've missed it. You missed the whole point. Jesus didn't come to be a cherry on your Sunday, right? He's the Sunday. He didn't come to be an addition on your home. He's the foundation. If he's not the foundation of your home, then you have foundation issues. Your house is built on sand. Scripture is very clear about how that house turns out. So when God is working with his people here, as he's extracting a nation, he says, in essence, your entire life, your daily life is to revolve around me. Might be making a little much of this, but I'm not sure. I don't think so. He goes on, verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. All right, so God is giving some very specific instructions here, very specific instruction to a people who have no idea what God's doing. You know, that he's going to tell them to do stuff here that just does not make sense. I want you to get a lamb on the 10th, but you're going to kill it on the 14th. What's with the 4 days? You know, why is that there? Well, you will have to guess on some of this, but I wonder if it's some of the idea of God's like, look, I want you to be prepared. You know, don't haphazardly serve me. Don't haphazardly show up. You plan to live for me. You know, get this lamb in advance. Make sure you've got what you need. You be prepared. You be ready to go. And I want you to notice the communal nature of this. Every home in the nation is to do this. And if your home is too small for you to consume a lamb, then you partner up with your neighbor. And all of you are going to do this. All of you will get a lamb on the same day. You will all slaughter it on the same day at the same time. The entire nation of you, which at this point is 2 to 3 million people. Now think about that. 2 to 3 million people in unison following God together. What would it be like if not just these pockets of churches had people that loved Jesus? What would it be like if our entire nation sought to be obedient to God? Your neighbors on either side of you, they love Jesus. Now, they may not be showing up here, but they love Jesus. And across the street, and your mom, and your dad, and your cousins, and everybody wanted to follow God. How would that change your life? Now, we wouldn't have all these silly political issues that we've got now. Think about how much this would cure. Now, I will say this. That day's coming. It's just not here right now. But this is a communal thing. And so if I can steal from an old phrase, we used to have this phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. Remember that phrase? And the idea was that we all pull together, we can raise a child. Turns out you get sued for doing that. So never mind on that one. But what you don't get sued for is I think it can take a village to walk with God. That is, we need to be surrounded by people who really want to love the Lord passionately. In fact, I would say this, if you're young in your faith or you want to grow in your faith or you feel stagnant in your faith, I would say this, I bet you don't have godly friends around you consistently. Because I think if you do, people that are sold out for Jesus and you want to walk with Jesus, sure seems to me it makes it a whole lot easier. In fact, that was formative in my Christian experience. When I began to walk with the Lord in college, I jumped into a group of people that were crazy for Christ. And I got swept up in what they were doing, and I would learn from them, and I would listen to them pray, and it just became a part of me. I think it takes a village, a community, that's okay, we record the second service. I think it takes a village to walk with Christ, and so there's a communal nature to this. It's one of the reasons we do community groups. Out in the lobby today, you saw we have a sign up for community groups, and I think there's a great benefit of processing together our walk with Jesus. You can't do it in here, right? You don't get to talk in here. It's part of the rules. But out there, you know, when you sign up, you go and you meet with like 10, 12 people in a home, and you process what's it look like to live for Christ in these environments. And so I think it takes a community to walk with the Lord, and every day should be formed around the Lord. So that's part of that. And if you get into the context of this, what would it be like if at the same time you're going out to slaughter your lamb, you look down the street, and as far as you can see, every dude is out there, every family gathered around, and there are lambs everywhere. They're crying out, they're bleating or whatever it is, bleating, not bleeding yet, that comes later. And then they're putting them on the table, and they're doing what they do, and then at the same time, everybody slaughters them, and then there's just this really weird kind of silence after all that animal noise. And there's blood, you know, everywhere, and that blood's being collected, as we'll see here in a little bit. It's being collected in some sort of bucket. And so you have this communal event, but there's a real solemn point to this event. There's a very serious nature to this event. And then everybody in that home is to eat of that lamb. Everybody. Which means vegetarians have missed the will of God. Okay, that might be making too much of that, but I'm just saying, you know. At least in this point, they were all supposed to eat lamb. So everyone is to eat of the lamb until it's fully consumed. This lamb is one body, broken for all, eaten in remembrance of what God has done. One body, broken for all, eaten in remembrance for what God has done. Does that sound familiar to anyone? They would eat the males, of course. You don't need a lot of males if you need herds. You just need the females. Females produce babies. They have milk. You can kill the males. You only need a few of those to keep the herd going, which is not true with humanity. But there's a peculiar instruction here. These lambs need to be without blemish. Without blemish. Now, that's peculiar. Why without blemish? They taste the same, you know? You don't know what that cow looked like when you ate that hamburger the other day, right? Could have been an ugly cow, right? Burger tasted good. Right? Could have been a beautiful cow. Makes the same burger. Right? So that doesn't matter. What is, why without blemish? That's bizarre. So if it doesn't affect taste, then what does it affect? Theology. That's what it affects. There's a reason you can never be good enough to please God. There's a reason your own death, your own sacrifice doesn't satisfy the will of God when it comes to holding you accountable for life and salvation. Because you and me, we're blemished. This command to take a pure lamb is a code that God gave in a certain revealed way, but would not fully explain for another 1,500 years until generation after generation after generation of Jew that slaughtered that lamb sees another lamb killed before them. And for many of them, not all, for many of them, it finally made sense. This is why we've been doing that. Spotless lamb. Body given, broken for all, and we partake in that body, remembering what God has done. You know, faith is something that doesn't make sense, right? Faith doesn't make as much sense as I would like to me. So, because the command that Moses and Aaron are about to give the people is, you know, you've got to do this to be saved, to be rescued. You have to go and you kill this lamb. And there would be, I suppose, some who would gather around this and go, yeah, this doesn't make any sense. We're killing an animal so God will preserve us. Like that doesn't make any sense. But think about this. They've just watched 9 plagues go by. God's word fulfilled every time to the letter. So now when Moses and Aaron show up and say, something horrible is coming, do this, you'll be spared, they're not sitting back asking questions. Like, well, what do you mean by that? Who is this God? You know, it's like, you just watched 9 plagues. You want some of that? No, I'm good. Okay, well then, God said, do this. And you're like, okay, well, I do it. So faith is responding to the understanding you've received, if I could generalize it in that way. You know, it's this confidence that the one I can trust is going to do the same thing he's done in the past. He will fulfill his word. But faith doesn't always make sense to people who are on the periphery. Like, if I come up to you and I say to you, pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. Like, would that be an accurate statement? If I say to you, you know, if you pray a prayer, you'll go to heaven. Does that make sense? Is that true? It's not true. That's not true. That's Harry Potter. That's not God, right? That doesn't work that way. So then why do we tell people, you know, if you want to be saved, you need to pray. You pray to God. Then we give them words. Here's the words you need to say. I want to be forgiven for my sin. I believe Jesus is Lord. I want to follow him the rest of my life. You know, whatever words you want to put in there. God, make me like you want me to be. I want to be with you forever. You know, what's all that? The words don't save. What does save? For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Because we know we can trust God. See, this is the difference. If I tell you to kill a lamb and you'll be saved, it's not the killing of the lamb that saves you. It's the fact that you would go forward and do that because you believe what has been told you, which is an expression of faith. It's not the lamb. It's the faith. But the faith is expressed in the lamb. That's why I say, you can say you're a Christian all day long, but we can tell by the way you live. Why? Because your life is an expression of faith. Pray a prayer? Nah, that didn't save you. You can pray all day. You can get baptized. You know, a little holy water. What is that? We poured that out of a tap. It's nothing. It came out of a garden hose that had dirt in it, right? I have to pick hair out of that baptistry before we baptize people. That's true. Good times. Anybody want to be baptized? That's coming up here. It's prayer of faith. All right. I better move on. I'm getting bogged down in that weirdness. Okay, so we get to verse 7. Here's where it gets really bizarre. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. 1,500 years they're going to do this, by the way. 1,500 years. They will be getting this blood, putting it up there. Now, they amend it a little bit over history, and they express it. Even Jews have an expression of it today, by the way, a different expression. But they're going to go, and they're going to put that on there, and they're going to step back, and they're going to know that somewhere in this, the blood of a spotless lamb slaughtered on their behalf is somehow going to cover them and those who've placed themselves under its protection, and they'll be spared tragedy and disaster, ultimate tragedy and disaster. For 1,500 years, they'll do that until there's another lamb that's killed, and his blood covers a person and a house and make sure they ultimately are safe as well. There's some other instructions, verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. So the idea is that, look, when it's time to eat this thing, go and roast it. And I think the reason you roast it is because it's the quickest way. You know, if you boil something, you got to go get a pot, then you got to find water, you got to wait for the water to boil, and then you put the, you know, so this is a time issue. You get it, you roast it, you're good to go. You also don't eat it raw. That's just good health right there. God's trying to say, hey, look, let's be efficient, let's be quick, but here's how you're going to do this. Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In the future, that'll be different than it is right now, but if you were to ask these Jews, well, why don't you think you're supposed to save it until morning? The answer would be, we won't be here. That's why we can't save any of it. We're not going to be here. God's going to show up, and then we're going to go somewhere. You know, they're not totally sure, maybe all of them, but going to the land that God has promised them. Roasting it, safest way. They got to eat quickly. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I will pass over you. Literally, the explanation of Passover is that God passed over those who responded in faith. That's what we're looking forward to, is a God who will pass over us the judgment that we really deserve because we responded in faith to a different lamb and doing this in a different way. There's an interesting phrase right in the middle of this that I think is great. Verse 12. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. You do realize that God does not respect other belief systems. Did you know that? God doesn't respect other faith systems, right? Because you live in a world today where tolerance and inclusivism are the hallmark of a good American, right? So tolerance simply means we never tell anybody they're wrong. That's what it means. Now think about that. We never tell anybody they're wrong in the areas of what they believe when it comes to faith. What if we lived all of life that way? Yeah, never telling anybody they're wrong. What kind of world do you think this would be? Right? What a mess! We would destroy this thing. It's ridiculous. Nobody would ever live that way. We would look at that, like if a kindergarten teacher said, you're going to be so glad you put your kids in my class because I'm going to encourage them every day and I'll tell them they're right about everything. And then you're going to, what did you just say? I'm going to always tell them they're right about everything. I will encourage them. Everybody in my class gets a trophy. It's just beautiful. And we look at them and go, they will not spend one more second in your class. That's ridiculous. But when it comes to faith, why is it different in the area of faith? It's because we're ignorant. That's what it is. It's because we're ignorant. If we thought we knew the truth, we would say it like we knew the truth. God knows the truth. He's not a respecter of persons. You know, people would say, oh, the gods of Egypt, how precious is it that they have a belief system? If those people will just express faith in those gods, God will recognize that faith is genuine and receive it as faith to him and bring them into his kingdom. Yeah, the only problem with that is that God doesn't believe that, right? That's going to become a big issue on a day of judgment. And if that's true of Egyptian gods, what about Hindu gods? What about the Muslim god? See, still true. This judgment on a polytheistic society was condemnation. And don't you think these Egyptians were calling out to their gods in faith consistently? And what did God do? He shut them down. All the way to the end, when they get their final, their big god, Ra, the god of the sun, God says, oh, you believe in a god of the sun? How about I'll just turn it off for a few days and we'll see how it goes. And then, boom, complete darkness for 3 days, like the darkness of the inside of a cave. And when they finally got to the point where Ra was unable to answer and his representative, Pharaoh, was incapacitated, he begged for the representative of Yahweh to come and relieve him. God showing that he is the ultimate God. And if I could encourage you, please do not mistake the apparent silence of God in the world today, the apparent silence of God in the world today as a sign of his absence. God is not absent. He is patient, and there's a difference. God is doing a great thing through the proclamation of truth to the ends of the earth, and we saw a church in China that is vibrant. God is going into restricted countries and nations and doing phenomenal stuff. And when he finally does move definitively, the world will tremble, just as Egypt trembled here. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And there'll be some that look at this and go, oh, Passover, that's a cool thing. We should do a Passover feast today. We do. We do it in Sandhills all the time. And I go, really? Yeah, we do. Except it's called something different now. What's it called now? Communion, the Lord's Supper. And there'd be some who would say, well, it's not the same thing. Oh, really? Tell that to Jesus. It's exactly the same thing. You see, it's the fulfillment. It's the replacement of. Now, it is true that you could participate in this kind of feast, this Passover feast, which has a name. It's called the what feast, you know? Seder. It's called the Seder. Yeah, so you could participate in a Seder, and it's beautiful. I mean, there's some great elements of theology tied up in a Seder. And so if you ever get a chance to do that with maybe you have some Jewish friends, or maybe you have some friends who are messianic, meaning they believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're Jewish, they would be fun to do this with. But in general, we don't need this feast anymore. We have it. It's different now. It's called the Lord's Supper. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Hold on. Whoa. Cut off from Israel? Because he ate bread with yeast in it? Like one trip to Panera and I'm done? Like how does that work? Now, hold on a second. I said you weren't saved earlier because you killed a lamb. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer. You're saved because of what? Faith, right? Here, are you condemned because you ate bread with yeast? Why are you condemned? Unbelief. That's why you're condemned. You don't believe God. See, that's the big thing here. When we talk about eternity and we talk about heaven and hell and all that, the people aren't condemned for a lot of the reasons that we think they are. Really, God's gonna condemn them because they didn't pray, they didn't go to church, they didn't, none of that has bearing on this. People are condemned because they don't believe. Those who believe express faith, and that faith will save them. Let's make sure we're using the right terms. Not cut off because they ate bread. Cut off for unbelief. Let's continue on. Verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. It was a church service. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed down their heads and worshiped. There's a game people play in our world today that is, it's a game of eternal consequences. It's a game that says, Jesus is my Lord, and then lives a life that disproves the very statement. And that's a dangerous, eternal game to play. People play it all the time, though. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Really? Does your life bear that out? Well, I mean, we all sin. That normally just means, don't hold me accountable. Normally means I really don't plan to live for the Lord. I just am going to do what I want to do. I know there's a fine line here. We talk about this all the time. You're not saved by the way you live. You're saved by faith. And if the way you live is an expression of that faith, you'll be saved. If you try to live righteously for salvation, you could ultimately be condemned because your faith was not in God at all. It was in your own effort.
gets weird when we try to talk about this stuff. These are big ideas, but they're important. But let's not take our devotion to the Lord too lightly. His devotion to us is deadly serious. You can't half-heartedly follow God, though. I think that's the point, right? You can't half-heartedly follow God. And it's not a church thing, right? I mean, if you miss church on a Sunday, God doesn't condemn you, right? I hope not, because every now and then I like to go to a Panthers game. It's not that, but it's what's going on in here. But you can't have a half-hearted devotion. Either you really love Jesus and you're following him, or you don't. It's really that simple. Well, let's not play games with God. Let's be in. And there's this huge misconception in the world today that this God we're reading about in Exodus, this here is a cruel, tyrannical God. But the God of today is a God of love, like he changed his mind somewhere along the way. That's not true at all. It's the same God. It's the same God. He loves just as severely as he loved then. He rescues just as dramatically as he rescued here. And he judges just as harshly today as he did then. And the people worshiped. The people didn't have a conversation with God about, well, that doesn't sound fair. Why are you saving us, but you're not saving them? Why don't you? They're not playing that kind of game with God. God said, this is how you do this. And they said, okay. If just me too, could get back to that kind of faith. God says it, I'm in. I don't need explanations. I don't need to argue with him. I don't need to ask him questions about why the blood, why Jesus, why the cross. I mean, there's a part of us that wants that, right? Well, why would you do it that way, God? Why not just say, you're all good? It doesn't work that way. The blood's important. The slaughter of an animal is important. The Garden of Eden, the first slaughter of an animal in their paradise, the slaughter of an animal, for what purpose? To cover their sin. God covered them with animal skins and to kill that animal, first slaughter. Blood again when it came to the cutting of a covenant. God's idea, how to make a covenant. Makes a covenant with Abraham. Slaughter of an animal. It's horrible. Just like the slaughter of animals that will be commanded here shortly for the atonement for sins. Like the slaughter of God himself on the cross. And we look at this and then we say, well, God, why? He actually told us, this is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And we look at that and we say, well, what's with it? Why the blood? Why do you have to have that? Because we don't know how serious sin is. But when God puts a knife in our hand, tells us to kill an animal, and we see that blood everywhere, and we think, this is horrible. And God says, now you get it. Sin is horrible, and life is demanded to satisfy. God, that doesn't make sense to me. So God says, okay, you're not getting the animal thing. I'll do it to myself and see if you understand. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's a law of the universe written by God himself. The Passover, a blessing for us, though harsh, but devastation in Egypt, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, obviously, because now he believes God. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Think about that. Every person waking up in the middle of the night, I mean, by now they know. 9 times God's done exactly what he said. The 10th time he says, firstborn of every home, firstborn of every cattle, I will kill at midnight. Everybody's going to wake up in the middle of the night, and once the crying starts, it goes from home to home to home, an entire nation mourning. Why? Because God's cruel? No. Because they didn't repent. They didn't demonstrate faith. They didn't believe. Verse 31. Then he, Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." Pharaoh gives full verbal submission at this point and requests blessing. So does Pharaoh get it? Does he finally get it? Does he finally get that you don't fight God, that you do what God says and he will bless you? Does he get it? Well, not if you read the rest of Exodus, unfortunately. But for this moment, the horrible moment, and though Moses himself was mad at Pharaoh that he let it go this far, it seems that Pharaoh understands. So if we were to pause here, I think there would be some of us that would say, I am so glad that this time has passed, that this time in history is gone and we don't have to worry about that, because this God here sounds so strict, sounds so harsh. I am so glad this is not the way that God is today. I think there are many people that would say that, and I would challenge them on every part of that belief. I would say God is exactly the same because he doesn't change. Have you ever heard the phrase immutable? God is immutable, right? Because probably what you think is you can't mute God, right? You can't keep him from speaking. That's what we like. He's unmutable. Oh, wait, unmutable. That's different than immutable, isn't it? So what does it mean to be immutable? Unchangeable. He doesn't mutate. That's what it is, right? He doesn't change who he is, character, form, who he, God's the same. He's the same always. There's a judgment coming. And there's an exodus going on right now. It's an exodus from the way of the world. And some are living it now, and some are dying to go ahead of us and prepare to greet us when we arrive. There's an exodus from this world right now. And God is calling people who are willing to place themselves under the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb, a pure lamb. And God didn't kill his son. God put humanity on himself and offered his own life to us. This loving and gracious God has extended hope. And so I would say this. If today you are not certain that you stand in the grace of God, if today you think, if I die right now, I think I would go to hell for eternity. And you could have a litany of sins, and they could be horrible sins that if people knew about, you would be in prison for or executed for. I don't care how huge you think these sins are. Or maybe they're small sins. You know, like, well, I've never killed anybody, and I've never done it. All of us are blemished and need forgiveness. And there's one lamb that was slaughtered for us, the lamb Jesus Christ. And if we will ask him to, he will take that blood and cover, if you will, the doorposts of our life, the lintel of our life. He will cover us with that covering so that when God brings final judgment, his judgment will pass over you, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I take that sneeze as an amen. So all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. And so this is where we got to be careful. So you're saying if I pray a prayer, no, don't you, please. I'm not saying if you pray a prayer, you'll be saved. I'm saying if you'll express faith, God, I believe you. And after reading this history, we would be a fool to not believe God. If you believe God, then express to him in faith, a prayer of faith, not a prayer of salvation, a prayer of faith. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you came to live for me, to die for me, and that your blood will cover all of my sin for eternity. And I'm asking you if you will cover me with that blood. And I think it's gross and nasty, and I hate that God had to do this, and that helps me understand how serious my sin is. Lord, forgive me and receive me into paradise forever. And I pray, would you, through me, live for you for the rest of my days? I ask that in Jesus' name. It's a prayer of faith. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I know that there are a number of people in this room that is our prayer of faith. Lord, rescue us from ourselves. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We believe in you. We believe you're the Passover lamb. Lord, I'm sure there are people here today that want to express that kind of prayer to you. that prayer of, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I believe you were killed for me. And I believe that your death produced a blood that can cover the stain of my life. God, I'm asking that when you bring judgment on all of mankind, when you bring judgment on me, that that judgment will pass over me and I will be protected and delivered into a promised land, an eternity in paradise with my Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.